Thank you very much. Thank you, thank you. Good morning. It is wonderful to see you. Thank you. Thanks, Nali. So, I am carrying on this morning our preaching series through the book of Matthew, and I've decided to name this talk hashtag living our best lives, because I am cool. So, I want you to do something for me if you're comfortable. First this morning, I would like you to close your eyes, and I would like you to imagine, what do you think of when I say to you, living your best life? Where are you and what are you doing? If you had to put a picture up on your social media and the hashtag was living the dream, what would your picture be? Okay, you can open your eyes. I'm going to share some of mine. This first one I genuinely sent to my friend. I don't really use social media, but I sent it to my friend on WhatsApp and I said, living the dream, because I'm a big fan of reading and the beach. Here's another one of my dreams. Having an afternoon tea with a friend brings me great joy and delight. And then I thought I'd just share Teddy's living the dream as well. There he is. Yeah, for the purpose of the tape, he has got mud all over him because he just loves it. This morning we've come to the part of Matthew's gospel, which is referred to these days as the Sermon on the Mount. Funnily enough, because Jesus is giving a sermon on a mountain. And just before this, in Matthew 4:17, after he'd been tempted in the wilderness that we heard about last week by Sarah, we're told that Jesus went out and started to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And now in this famous sermon that Jesus gives on the mountain, he lays out what this kingdom of heaven that he's talking about looks like. And we're looking this morning at the introduction to that sermon, which has come to be known as the Beatitudes. And in this, he outlines who's this kingdom that he's talking about, who is it for, and he gives us some clues as to what this living in his kingdom will be like. Now, over the years, so much has been written and said and discussed about these few verses that one preach this morning is really just going to scratch the surface. Our preaching series, as you saw, is called Big Issues, Bigger Kingdom, Money, Sex, Power, and More in the Gospel of Matthew. So I'm going to be approaching this passage with that title in mind, but I really recommend to you, if you've got some time this week, to explore these verses a little bit more for yourself. The Bible Project have a wonderful series of podcasts all about these Beatitudes. And actually, Jubilee Church in 2020 in the summer, we did a preaching series going through these Beatitudes one at a time, so you could go back and have a listen. Let's crack on now. Let's have a look at our passage. So we're in Matthew chapter 5. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" So I asked you to consider what living your best life might live like because of the word that is repeated again and again in this passage that is usually translated blessed. And again, a lot of discussion over the years about what this word means. And in the original Greek, the word is makarios. I could spend quite some time talking about what that means, but I'm going to just pick out some of the things that really stood out to me as I was preparing for this morning. When we use the word blessed It makes us think about God's action towards us, about God actively favoring a person in a situation, which kind of might make us think, like Jesus is saying, if you live like this, if you do this, then God will give you this. If you display this particular virtue, God will give you blessing. Or maybe it might even make us think he'll let you into his kingdom if you're like this. But that's not quite what this word is getting at. Instead, I read a guy called Jonathan Pennington, and he puts it like this. Makarios is an observation about someone's state of happiness or fortune. It's describing someone as being in a favorable position. And he goes on to say that a better translation would be flourishing. It seems that Jesus is commenting on what human flourishing looks like. What does it mean for us as humans to be really deeply happy or to live our best lives? Now, evidently, this way of teaching, using these kinds of statements, blessed are you if, because, is quite a common way of teaching back in the time of Jesus, both in Jewish wisdom writing and also particularly in Greek philosophy, which was a key foundation of the culture at that time. Although the Romans had taken over by the end of the first century BC, Greek philosophy, which essentially was all about what does it mean to be happy and fulfilled, it still underpinned the mindset of the people at the time. And so these statements saying, you are truly happy if ... because ... were quite common. It was a way that people taught. And it's important to know that it's not happiness in the sense that we tend to think of it today. Like, oh, I'm happy. Oh, but now I'm sad. Oh, and now I'm hungry. It's like a fleeting emotion that passes us by. Rather, they were talking about a deep-seated sense of wellness and wholeness. What does it mean to be truly flourishing? And so the hearers on the side of that mountain at that time would be used to this kind of structure, but the content, that would have been both surprising and challenging. So this morning we're going to have a look at what Jesus says it means to flourish as a human being. Or as the Bible Project puts it, what does the good life look like? We're going to whiz through the Beatitudes, and for each one we're going to ask the question, who is Jesus describing as blessed or flourishing? Why? And what might that look like for us in our cultural moment? And because these verses are incredibly well known and contain essentially some religious jargon, I think it can be quite easy for us to become overfamiliar with us. So I'm just going to pray that, like the original hearers, this morning we will be both surprised and challenged by what Jesus has to say to us. Jesus, I praise you that even this morning, we have been able to come and say, we want to see you. We want to know you more. Even being able to pray that is an amazing blessing, Lord Jesus. And I just pray it again, Lord God. Would you send your Holy Spirit on us and open our eyes that we might see Jesus more clearly, and as a consequence, we might see ourselves more clearly. We want to follow after your ways, Jesus. We want to know what it means to be truly happy. And we believe that we find that in you, Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come and open our eyes? Would we leave here this morning changed because we've encountered you through your word and we've had our eyes open to see you a bit more clearly this morning? We invite you here, Holy Spirit, would you challenge us with your words again this morning? Amen. Amen. All right, let's dive in. Number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So who are the poor in spirit? Well, essentially, it's the people that were sat on the side of that mountain listening to Jesus. Because in those days, the spiritual side of life, the Jewish religion, wasn't like a private personal thing as we might view religion today. Rather, N.T. Wright described it as a total worldview, embracing all aspects of reality. And the reality was that most of those Galileans listening to Jesus would have been described as spiritually, economically, and socially poor. These were people who were oppressed by the Romans, forced to pay hefty taxes, had little ability to influence or change their social position. They had paganism forced upon them as their original religion, and they were struggling to work out how to be faithful to God in their context. And, crucially, they were waiting. Their faith was characterized by longing and expectation. Yahweh was going to come back and he was going to set them free, just like he'd done in the Exodus. They just didn't quite know and didn't agree on how or when that was going to happen. But they did know that they were pretty helpless to do anything in their situation except to wait and to try to be faithful to God in the meantime. I doubt if you'd asked many of them that they would have described their situation that they found themselves in as blessed, as flourishing, as living the good life. But that's exactly what Jesus begins by telling them. I see you. I see your powerlessness, your poverty. And you know what? My kingdom is here for people just like you. You're in a perfect position to receive me because you know you got nothing. You don't have the ability to save yourselves, to get out of your situation. In the Beatitudes, Jesus draws on lots of ideas from the Psalms and from Isaiah in the Old Testament, both of which talk a lot about how those who are oppressed and at a disadvantage socially will be the ones that God will come and vindicate and set free, although perhaps not in the way they're expecting. Power in the kingdom of God is knowing that we have none and that he has it all, and trusting that the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. So what about us then? In the grand scheme of things, we are not economically poor. We have social currency. We can bring about change. And we're not oppressed. So is the kingdom of heaven for us? Well, like I said previously, this is not a set of entrance criteria. Even in the Bible, we can look at examples like Zacchaeus or Nicodemus. They were people who were well off, who had social power, and Jesus was happy to invite them into what he was doing. I think being poor in spirit for us is more about knowing our own powerlessness and our need for a saviour, both as individuals, but also as we look at the state of the world around us. And that leaving us desperate for God to come and make things right. But I do think that it's easier sometimes for people who know their powerlessness to recognize their need for a savior. And I wonder if living in a relatively comfortable situation can numb us somewhat to our need, lead us, as Dave was talking about, to self-reliance, and dampen our longing for the kingdom to come. And it strikes me that it's a bit of a vicious cycle. We're comfortable, and so we don't acutely feel our need, and so we become more comfortable with what this world has to offer us. But Jesus is saying we're flourishing if we see our emptiness, and we're ready for him to come and fill us. Number two, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I mean, this statement seems a bit contradictory, doesn't it really? You're living your best life when you're grieving. Doesn't really feel like it, Jesus. The word mourn and its partner word comfort can be used on both a personal level, grieving the loss of a loved one, and also on a social level, mourning the state of the world. And both of those things probably apply here. Because we'd said that the listeners of that time were living in a state of longing. They're waiting for God to come and set them free. And in the Old Testament, this sense of longing is described as grieving, as mourning. And it says that the new Jerusalem that God will establish is going to be comfort to his people. In the Bible Project podcast, Tim Mackey said that the good life belongs to those who understand the world is in a state worth grieving over. Because if we see that, we will look up and realize that our only comfort can come from knowing that God is going to make all things new. And in the same way, when we suffer loss, we can find comfort in knowing that God put an end to death when Jesus rose and defeated the enemy. And for everyone that puts their trust in him, death isn't the end. And moreover, we can know that Jesus knows our pain in mourning. It says he wept over the state of Jerusalem, and he wept over the death of his friend. And I notice now that the second half of this beatitude and the rest of them switches to the future tense. The first one said in the present tense that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is here now, but we're still in this state of mourning over the world and longing for the new creation where we will be comforted. Which begs the question, when we look at the state of the world around us, does it bother us? Does it lead us to despair? Or does it cause us to look up, cry out, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? Number three, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Again, the word meek, probably not the most helpful translation for us, because I think when we think of meek, we tend to think just kind of, nah, like a little bit timid and... But I discovered that the word used here is the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 11 to describe his own heart. He says he is gentle and meek, or lowly, or humble, of heart. Now to flourish, to